We've been talking about, actually last week I started with a word, unalienable. And if I could just call an audible, hey, would you media guys, can you put that background we had for the last song of that mountain peak, can you put that up there? Is that possible? Would you hand me that? Thank you, JoJo. Yes, this. Do you know what this is? Ice axe. It looks like a weapon. It could be a weapon. It has these little rubber tips on it that my dad won't let me take off or I'm gonna hurt myself. Do you know what these are for? Mountain climbing, it's an ice pick. If you're a mountain climber and you're up working your way up the mountainside, can you imagine being up on that peak? You know how scary that would be? But how fun that would be too? I still have a little boy in me somewhere. And you're climbing up the side of these mountains, you watch these guys on TV, and I don't have any idea how to use this thing. I don't know what the proper name for it is. Is it just an ice pick? Ice axe? Axe, all right, cool. That sounds way cooler than pick. All right, and so when you're climbing up the mountainside, you're slamming this into the ice and it's helping you get up the mountain. But if you fall and you start sliding, you ever read these stories about the guys climbing Everest and they just disappear and you can't find their bodies or anything like that? I mean, it's kind of horrifying. But the thought of sliding down the side of that mountain right off one of those ledges, that's scary. And what you have to do if you're a mountain climber, you have to arrest yourself. You got to stop. You turn around on your belly and you swing this into the snow and the ice, hoping that it will catch and you can hang on and it'll stop your slide. I've been talking about the word unalienable, and I want to talk about it again today. And in life, you can go ahead and bring up my presentation. I appreciate it. In life, we have these moments where we start to wonder if what we believe is true or if what we believe is accurate. We start to have crisis of our faith and we start to wonder about things, and sometimes that can be a really good thing. Sometimes we do have wrong beliefs or something's out of place and we want to correct it. And so what I want to talk about is those handholds, if you will. Those things that you can just drive into the ground and hang on to because they're true. They're always gonna be true. No matter how hard you try, they're not going to be true. They're truths, they're handholds. When you're sliding off a mountain, you gotta grab something. What can you grab onto? What are some unalienable things, truths about God, about you, and about the church? I want to talk particularly about the church. Can I just carry this the whole time I'm talking? I kind of want to. I feel legit, you know? Well, I can't. I'll set this down. I'll put it right here so you can keep that in mind. In life, we need some of these tools, these handholds, these things that can keep us from sliding off of cliffs and remind us of truths. The word unalienable, it's not something we use every day, but it's something that, you know, when you think of alien, comes from outer space, they're foreign. They're from another place, they're not of this world. Or when someone goes into another nation that's not their own, they're called an alien. They're other, they're not part of what's going on. And the opposite of that, unalienable, means you can't get rid of it. You can't alienate it. You can't separate yourself from it. It's gonna be solid. It's always going to be there. It's incapable of being alienated or surrendered or transferred. It's impossible to take away and give up. We can ignore it, but it's not going to go away. I started talking last week about the concept of deconstruction. And, you know, we go have these moments in life where we kind of look at what we've built. We look at our faith and our lives, and maybe we were born in the church, maybe we weren't. Whatever our life is, remember our Lego wall from last week? And our lives are like this. These are all of our beliefs and our values, the things we've built our life upon. And piece by piece, they were put in place. I was born in this certain family and I learned these certain things. And these become the foundation of the wall that I'm building as they get put in there. But then points come in our life where we start deconstructing and we go, wait a minute, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's right. I'm gonna take that off of there and I'm gonna look real closely at it and see if it's true. Now, this can be a very good thing. But sometimes we start taking apart everything we believe and everything we know until there's nothing left. And it's just laying there in pieces. And we become disillusioned and broken and hurting. And we don't put it back together again. I want to tell you, maybe that's you. That's certainly been most of us at some point or another in our life where we question what we believe. Or we have a crisis of faith. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're going through that. Maybe you've recently gone through that. Certainly we all know somebody who's done that. There's a lot of people that I wish were here today that are not. Because at some point they started taking apart their theology and got to the point where they couldn't bring themselves to participate in the body of Christ anymore. There's a disillusionment that comes with deconstruction sometimes if we don't handle it well. I want to tell you, a friend of mine said to me this morning, she was sharing some of her own story about deconstructing, and I think we've all kind of gone through it. And one thing I really want to emphasize is that, and make sure everybody understands very clearly, when I talk about deconstruction and reconstruction and the unalienable truths about God's word, particularly about his church, the idea is that we could be a safe place to process that deconstruction. That if you're struggling with your faith or you know somebody that is, we actually don't want to reject those people who are struggling. We want to help them. We want to help them put those foundational building blocks into place that are true and right and good according to God's word so that they can build their faith in a healthy way. Why do we end up deconstructing? We end up in these moments in life where, you know, I always believed that church leaders should be role models and examples. But then so-and-so that I looked up to on TV or in my own local church, he had an affair and he fell apart and his whole world was ruined. And that one block in my foundation, that one thing I always believed to be true, that God's people are always good, it turns out maybe that's not always true. People do fail. And I'm hurt about it. And I'm not sure what I believe about the church anymore because so-and-so failed. A leader fell in sin. Is any of this true now? Can I still believe it? Because that important part of my foundation broke. But is it still true that God puts leaders in our lives for a reason and for good purpose? Absolutely. There's lots of things like that. Sometimes I think that we run into something and be like, oh, church people offended me. Anybody been offended by a church person before? Just come work with me for a week. I'm teasing. You guys are way nicer than that. Well, I got offended. I think sometimes what we do is we like to play the victim card because actually being a Christian can be hard. Doing the right thing can be hard. And someone offends me and I'm gonna go ahead and wallow in that offense. And I'm gonna go ahead and decide that the whole thing's a sham because somebody wronged me in some way. I wanna encourage you, if you ever get to a point where you're questioning what you believe, just don't play the victim. Don't cater to a victim mentality. Life's hard, people screw up. I make mistakes, you make mistakes. We're gonna hurt each other from time to time. Things might go wrong. That isn't a reason to take a biblical truth and make it untrue in your life, or try to anyway, to ignore it. We take it out and we go, okay, this part of my life might have been flawed. My understanding about, you know, okay, God isn't Thor in outer space with a thunderbolt waiting to strike me dead. That was my belief about God. I looked at it, I examined it according to God's word, I got good counsel from people that love me, and I'm putting the block back into place. This is who God is. It's part of my foundation, my wall of my life. We want to analyze what we believe and we want to grow in it, but we want to build it back better. Build back better. That sounds familiar. I just stole that. Deconstruction is an orientation, some might say a method, that questions limits and boundaries. In the most positive sense possible, then, deconstruction seeks the more, too often concealed by our structures and assumptions. It's an orientation that refuses to accept confinement of any sort, not simply out of stubbornness, boredom, or rebellion, but because rigidity can limit the pursuit of higher ideals. Dr. James Spencer, he's a part of Moody. He's a theologian. And I quoted him on this because it was very helpful for me, and I hope it gives you a picture that, you know, we didn't use the word deconstruction 25 years ago, but we were doing it, where we're looking at the church and we're looking at our faith and we're looking at our beliefs and we're questioning what's true and not true. And how do we do this well? But it's also part of something that's come about because science and logic kind of starts to take precedent over faith. And so we start to examine things in light of science or logic, and they don't always line up. You believe in an invisible God that created everything just by speaking? You're weird. That doesn't line up with anyone's logic. That's not scientific. It doesn't line up with our humanism. And as humanism has grown as God in our nation and in our world, it kind of takes over our thinking and we start to analyze God according to things that he actually created. And then it doesn't work out and starts to come apart. He went on to say, deconstruction has no final solution to the problems it observes. He makes this argument that if you pursue theology, if you pursue knowledge of God and understanding of who God is and building that relationship with God, there's no need for deconstruction. So when I'm struggling with something, what I believe about something, I can go to God, I can go to his word, I can study him, I can draw close to him and allow God to instruct me and grow me in whatever area it is. I'm not going to solve it by running away from God and ignoring God and ignoring God's realities in order to bring my faith to a right place. So I'm not totally against the idea of looking at something analytically and trying to see if it can be improved, but I also understand, like with some of the concepts he talks about here, we don't like boundaries. You're telling me I can't be X, Y, or Z? You tell me I can't, that I'm confined by God's design? That is reprehensible to worldly thinking. I can be all I want to be. I can be whatever I decide I am. We don't like the boundaries God has put in place, and so we push back against those and see if they're true, and eventually, you know, a lot of people just let go of the scripture altogether and lean on other things as a source of reality and truth. We need to be a people that's safe to talk to about these things. When people are having a faith crisis, we don't treat them like they have the plague. Okay, we continue to talk through, we continue to learn, and we talk about what are the unalienable truths of the church. What did God put in place that's immovable as far as we can tell? So last week I talked about, first of all, that Jesus is the architect and the builder of the church. You know, we looked at this passage in Matthew 16. I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I don't know about you, but I want to be on board with what Jesus is building. I don't want to go start my own project. I don't feel like I'm going to probably get very far there. If Jesus is building the church, no matter where I'm at, no matter what the church looks like, I want to be a part of what Jesus is building. And it's not always going to look perfect. We're all laborers on the construction site, right? And sometimes we might be off on certain things, but Jesus is driving things towards the culmination of time. I'm gonna be on board with that. I love history. I love history. I drive my family crazy. We drove to Kalispell for Thanksgiving, and this time I just used my headphones so I could listen to my history podcast and didn't torture everybody else in the car. Church history podcast, I love that stuff. But the church hasn't always got it right. We've wrestled with different issues over time, and it's easy for us way down the road to look back and criticize, but when you really put yourself in the shoes of the people at the time, you can empathize, but we didn't always get it right, and we still don't always get it right. But we never, ever are given license then to abandon what Jesus is building on the earth. His bride. We don't get to ditch the bride. Jesus is building it. I want to be a part of what he's building. We talked about that last week. We talked about a nation without borders. The church is a nation. It's a people group. It's a people that have died to their worldly selves and have become citizens of the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom or a nation without borders. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Remember, we talked about Abraham last week. God, look, he broke up the nations by language. They were all in these different groups. It's where we see the birthing of the nations. And then out of those nations, he pulls a man of faith, Abram. Abram isn't any particular race at this point. He isn't any particular nationality. He's a Chaldean, we know that. And out of those worldly nations, by faith, he pulls an individual and creates a nation for himself, God does. And then the laws come, and then Jesus comes, and then we looked at Romans last week, where he says it's not the children of the flesh, right? We're all grafted into that family. So we looked at that in Romans last week. I'd love to just say it all again because I find it so enriching. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is unalienable truths about the church. So if I'm sliding down the mountain and I just think the church is a big mess and a big disaster and his people are terrible, have you seen the bumper sticker, Jesus, save me from your people? It's sad. It's funny, but it's sad. It wouldn't be funny if it didn't have some truth to it. So we can look at through those critical eyes, and there are people everywhere, you know, there are people that everywhere they go, they just criticize the church, criticize the church, criticize the church. And when we find ourselves in that position and we're sliding down the mountain of criticism about everyone and everything in God's kingdom because it's all a mess, we have to drive that ice axe into the ground, a handhold, and say, Jesus is building the church. I can rest absolutely assured that he knows what he's doing, even if I don't agree. He doesn't call me and ask my opinion about what he's doing. I trust him with it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And let's be honest with ourselves, we're not always beautiful. We can be difficult. We're sheep. We smell bad sometimes. But this is God's heart for us, to be a people, a nation without borders. If you took the globe and you laid it out flat and you have all these different nations, within every one of them is another nation, a nation that doesn't have its promised land yet, that's waiting for the fulfillment of the culmination of time, that people of faith will be called out of the nations into the promised land of God. You see that story beginning way back in the beginning and then finding its way all through Scripture. Once you were not a people, but now you're a God's people. Here's what I want to move into today. Still thinking about this idea of we are God's nation. What does that mean? What are some truths about God's people, his church? I just want to process a few thoughts with you. I'm not sure there'll be a lot of rhyme or reason or flow. We'll see how this goes. Depending on who you talk to, like to the United Nations, there are 193 nations in the world, actually, and two that aren't full-fledged nations, which would be Palestine and the Vatican. Everyone else they consider nations, but there are other organizations that the way they look at it, they say there's up to 237 different countries because of disputed territories and stuff in the world. The church is none of those. The church is a people that's in nearly every one of them, probably every one of them to some extent. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When you come into the kingdom of God, here's an unalienable truth. You are part of his household, period. That's not movable. You can deny it. You can renounce it. You can divorce your dad if you want, whatever. If you are a child of God, you are in his household. So here's what happens. I don't belong anywhere. I don't fit anywhere. I don't connect. I'm not part of it. That's not true. You're sliding down that mountain of doubt. What do? You grab that handhold of, I am a member of the household of God, period. That's not movable. It's not changeable. And what comes with being a part of a household or being a part of a nation are a number of things that I wanna bring to your attention today. There's things like structure and order. The church is not just a free-for-all anarchy. God put some very firm things into place in the scripture that we can always lean back on, that we can always lay hold of as true. You do belong somewhere. You belong in the household of God. So when you're taking your faith apart and you're like, there's no place for me. But even those of us that aren't struggling or aren't, you know, we've gone through these things before and we feel real firm about what we believe, we need to be a group of people that can sit down and have a gracious, honest conversation with people that are deconstructing, people that are struggling with what they believe. They look at the word of God and they don't like it. Let's be honest, there's some things that God teaches us in his scripture that fly in the face of our current culture. And people are really uncomfortable with it. Most of those things surrounding sexuality right now are huge. Our society says one thing, the word of God says another. How do we resolve these things? Either the word of God is true or it's not. Now our understanding is obviously there's some gray area in there where we don't always understand real clearly what God is necessarily getting at. But we need to look for those handholds. There's an internal authority and order that God puts into place. Last week we laid hands on Corey and Julie Swanson, and we released them from eldership in the church. Now, is eldership some sort of made up construct that we use as a particular kind of church? No. We want to take the root idea of this whole thing comes from the Word of God. When Paul, he leaves Timothy and he leaves Titus and he says, put elders in place. This is the structure of the church. We're gonna put these men of reputation and character are gonna give oversight to the church. Now, people don't like authority. Man, I gotta tell you, in preparing for this message this week, it's like all I wanted to get into was a study on authority, because I think it's such an important subject, and you've probably heard me say that several times this year. I'm like, I'll get to it. I love it, because there is an order of authority in the kingdom of God and the way he designs things. And one of the things that he does is you have this apostolic, what happens is Jesus ascends into heaven, he sends the apostle. There's an authorization that takes place. You are authorized to go and do this, and they do. And as they're going and spreading the gospel, they're establishing local churches. And when they establish local churches, they put elders in leadership of those churches. Now, some people, there's a lot of arguments about, is an elder a pastor? Are they the same thing, et cetera, et cetera? I don't wanna get into all that, but there is a structure that God has put into place. It's not just arbitrary, random, whatever the leader decides it needs to be. There are some unalienable things in the Bible we don't let go of, that we can be sure of. They can be a solid part of our wall. Now, there'd be things, look at this little Lego piece. Isn't that cute? Now, I can put this nice little decorative piece up here and say, okay, worship needs to look like this, or the color of the bathrooms needs to be this, or whatever. We have some preferences we can have. I see Scott wore a tie today. We could just all decide we're gonna start wearing ties, right? Does God care if you wear a tie or not? No. Some people think so. We do have some flexibility in what we do, but there are some things that are always gonna be true. There is authority in the kingdom of God and the order that it works. What are those truths about authority? We can't unpack them all today. What is it? But let's just look at the eldership thing a little further. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention. So what's going on here? Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He meets with the elders at Ephesus. These are the leaders that he's put in place to be overseers of the church. This is his design. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who's Paul blaming for the leaders? Who do you blame for your leaders? I didn't pick that guy. Who? The Holy Spirit. What's Jesus doing? He's building his church. And as much as we try and blame people and things, I think behind the scenes, what's happening is Jesus is building his church. It's not to say there aren't mistakes. It isn't that some people are completely AWOL. But I trust that Jesus is building his church. And what part of what he's doing is he's putting an order and an authority in place for the church. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, if I'm in kind of this break it down mode, I mean, man, I don't like JR. You know, Jeff gets on my nerves and Tyler said this to me. And the leaders. And we start taking things apart and we start abandoning biblical realities because we don't like it. We buffet against it. There's gotta be a better way. There's gotta be something more. And while on one hand, theologically, we always are pressing on, we're not doing it by tearing it all apart and not putting it back together again. Are you with me? We're a part of this. God's design, it's unalienable. Okay. Here's kind of the opposite kind of thinking. And this is one of the most terrible effects that American thinking has had on the church. I'm independent. I'm autonomous. Nobody has authority in my life. I decide what right and wrong are. I have total liberty and autonomy. That is not biblically accurate. The scripture puts people in our lives in authority to help guide us and instruct us. You don't want to give that authority to them? That's your choice. If you don't want to listen to what I say, I can't do anything about it. I'm not a law enforcement guy. But when you look at the word of God and you want to bring yourself in alignment with his ways, because you know that blessing comes in the ways of God. Blessings don't come any other way. It's God's economy that brings blessing. And so we look at the word of God. I don't know about you. When I do, I look at it and I want to bring myself into alignment with it. And when it tells me that I need to treat older men with respect and learn from them, I'm going to do that. Even if I don't always agree. Because that's God's way. God put a structure in place. There's orders of authority. Jesus is the head of the church. We're citizens of that. Church, it's super important. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Here's something we don't talk about, church discipline. In the idea, the biblical concepts of the church included church discipline. Now, if I came and tried to discipline somebody today, how would that probably go for me? You know, it depends on whether they're receptive or whatever. But man, if I, the Bible kind of gives us this idea of the church actually has an authorization to expel people from community with them when they're this out of line. This is not a popular topic. Now, do we have a lot of grace? Should we? Absolutely. The word of God gives us all the parameters that we need. This does not exempt us from civil authority. It's an entirely different system. And there's an interaction between the two. But the church has its own internal authority and governance. It doesn't mean it's exempt or separate from civil government. That's a whole nother topic. But there is some realities there about what the church is and is meant to do and what we get to be a part of it. Just because you don't like something doesn't make it untrue. Is that too harsh? And being a part of that church, that called out group, the Bible calls us a body. Nate, would you come up here? For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Do you know you have 300, if you count your teeth as individual organs, did you know this? Should we count yours? Oh, that'd be awkward. If we counted all of our teeth as organs and all our bones, we'd have 315 organs in our body. If we counted all the muscle groups and everything else, we counted every type of cell in your body is very diverse. The Bible refers to you as a body. And then he goes on to say, just continues down there awkwardly, I'd appreciate it. The foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. This is what's breaking my heart. I think this is probably JR's heart level thing here. Is how many of my friends have separated themselves from the body. Nate, can you show us your leg? You need to get some meat on that bone. Okay, so Nate lost his leg tragically in an accident. And you can imagine all of the things that he had to go through to learn how to walk with this and the questions and all the things. And now I asked Nate if I could pick on him today. And he said, well, I'd rather be missing a leg and have my soul saved than the other way around. So there's a story there, right, of God's grace in Nate's life. But if we're all honest, I think I'd be better off with my real leg. I want my leg. All the people that aren't here, that God's either bringing here or are temporarily separated from the church, I'm missing my leg. I need you. I want you back. I know that your faith is struggling and we don't always agree on everything, but we need our leg. And other things, you can go ahead and sit down. Thanks, Nate. Give Nate a hand, would you? See, what happens is you as a believer, you might not believe that you're a part of the body or you need to be, and maybe you'll just show up once a year and once in a while. Oh, come on, it's deeper than that. It's richer than that. There's so much more to it than that. I need you. I'm missing some parts. I'm missing my appendix. They don't know what the appendix does. They just take it out. You're like, I must be the appendix in this body because I don't know what I'm doing. Well, maybe you don't yet, but God has purpose, and someday we'll find out the purpose of the appendix and wonder why we took them out. Anyway, Deep Thoughts by JR. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Because I'm not JR, because I'm not Jen, because I'm not Janny, because I'm not a pastor, because I didn't go to Bible school, because I'm not very articulate, I don't know excuses. Because of all the sins that I committed, the things that I've done, I'm not really a part of the body. I'm like, yeah, you are. That's unalienable. You can't be a Christian and not be the church. That's impossible. It is biblically impossible to be a Christian and not be the church. So when the Bible talks about the church, it's talking to you. What are the truths about that church? Do you own those truths? Do you see yourself in them? I want to challenge this. Challenge this in you. See, we're a body. The church is a body. A lot of times we treat the church like a refrigerator. Where are you going with this? When I'm hungry, I go to the refrigerator, I open it. It does one thing, it provides me with snacks. That's all it does. And leftovers, I love leftovers. And lunch meat and things like that. When I'm hungry, I go to the fridge and I open it and I take what I want and I go and I'm happy. Absolutely selfish and self-satisfied. And that's what we do with the church. We think the church is a refrigerator. When my spirit's hungry, I'll go there and I'll receive something. You've totally missed the point of what the church is. You are the church. You are the one that provides the snacks for other people. You're part of that whole thing. What a terrible analogy. We are the body, the whole thing, working together. And you can't just say, I'm not going, so therefore I'm not a part of it. Yeah, you are. You're a part of it that's amputated at the moment. Let's sew it back on. Let's figure this out. What do we got to do? Or it's like a restaurant. Any of those kind of things. We can't look at the church as an entity that we go to and take from. It's what we are. It's our identity. And if we bring ourselves into alignment with that unalienable truth, how much better off will we be? And they devoted themselves. Here's a great picture of the church. and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Many people look at this as just like a cornerstone reality of what the church is and does. Now, I don't know how prescriptive it is, but I definitely see the attitude. What's the attitude here? They're devoted. They're coming together. They're praying together. They're doing meals together. These are people who are living together, doing life together. They're gathering in a group. One thing the church definitely does is it comes together. It comes together. Do not forsake the fellowship of the believers that some are in the habit of doing. Part of the identity of the church is to be together for purposes, not just to raid the fridge, although that's part of it. Hopefully we do get some feeding from time to time. But it's about a body coming together and functioning in the way the body is supposed to, because it has structure, it has authority, it has order, it has purpose. It's got all kinds of things going on and accomplishes all kinds of things in the kingdom. And the more of the body that's present and functional together, I picture the better that it will do. The powerful body living in community. I want to wrap up with this. This is by no means exhaustive. I haven't even really done a great job of actually making specific unalienable points, but hopefully I've prompted you to consider those immovable blocks in your foundation. I mean, the Bible says Jesus is that you're being built into a temple, a place for the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the block, the immovable block right down here. Can't move. You won't change it. You can ignore it, but it's a reality. Not changing. What are some of those other things that we can build firmly in our wall, especially when we're struggling with what to believe? How about when our friends are struggling with what they believe? Whether that's you or somebody you know, can we be a gracious, kind voice? Can we process with people without judging and criticizing them? Can they talk about their struggles of belief? Yes, some people will, in the end, walk away. They do. But can we be a place that also has good information? Here's a great question for you to ask people. Why do you believe that? People will say all kinds of things. Just think about it. Just observe this week when people are talking. People will make great statements. But in the back of your mind, ask this question. Why do you believe that? Is there something, is there an actual biblical reality and truth girding that point of view that you can stand on? But I think the most important thing to always remember in this is that God's motivation is love. When we're struggling with what we believe about God, what we believe about the church, what we believe about the world, what we believe about people and others and marriage and social issues and all the things, we have to have this immovable thing that God so loved. If all else has fallen down around my ears, if the church collapse and the world ends and all the things and economy and blah, 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 God so loved you. It's an immovable reality. You can deny it, you can argue with it, you can question it, but it's something firm for you to hold on to. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved you so much that when you didn't deserve it, he died for you. You weren't even born yet to make decisions, and he knew, and he died for you. That's a love beyond what you and I can even understand. So when we're, no matter what we're wrestling with in our beliefs and sliding and struggle and this and that, you always can lay hold of, God is motivated by his love for me. God loves me. He doesn't excuse all my behavior. He doesn't pat me on the back and give me a participation award. He cares about what I do and what I decide, but he loves me the whole time. He's gonna walk with me every step of the way. God's motivation for us is love, no matter what condition our faith is in. Would you stand, please? I want to encourage you, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, that's an intentional thing that you do. You take yourself off the throne of your heart. I'm no longer God. Jesus, you be my Lord. You be my leader. I want your ways. I want your new life. I want to sense that love in my part of this community. I would encourage you, if you've never done that, make that intentional decision to make Jesus Lord. I'd love to pray with you about that or visit with you about that if you choose to do that today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for my family here today, my brothers and sisters. God, I pray that whatever truth came out today and the truths of your word, Lord, that they would go forward and work in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with what to believe about things and what those unalienable truths are. Lord, you love them. You love all of us. And Lord, you guide us into truth. You lead us into it. So Lord, I pray that we'd all be willing sheep as you steer us towards what is good and right. Sometimes we want to get off in the wrong direction, but Lord, you steer us right. Help us with our beliefs and our understanding. Help us with our actions. Help us with even our own love for the church itself. Lord, that you would continue to help us see the church through your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd like to receive prayer this morning for anything at all, our prayer team's right over here at the prayer banner here. You could receive prayer as soon as the service is over. I'll see you back here next week with your Salvation Army boxes. Have a great rest of the day.